Sarah and Davis have chosen to write their own vows. So, Sarah.
I promise to care for you and love you our entire life. I promise to be your best friend.
Whoa. You can't just be saying best friend, okay? Pete's my best friend.
Hold up. I thought I was his best friend. We've been through a lot together.
Gosh, we have been through so much together. Second grade was really rough for us.
I remember when he fell off the monkey bars.
I mean, he gave me his fruit roll-up.
Man, I gave him my fruit roll-up. That was like...
I hope he knows that he's my best friend.
Our friendship has survived so much. You think that this is gonna divide us?
I promise to be your most loyal friend.
I'm loyal too! She is confusing me so much right now.
She is my wife. He is my best friend.
Who's the best friend here? Who?
No one else, baby. Just you and me taking on the world.
Dude.
Aw, he's crying.
I'm gonna have to be gluten-free.
End of an era, Davis. It's the end of an era.
Yes, I am crushing these vows.
Last week, we learned that we all have a box full of hopes, dreams, and desires that we have that we bring into different relationships. We have expectations that we put onto people that oftentimes we don't even talk about. We have things that we want to do in our lives. We have hopes for our future. We have ideals for what our marriage would be. We have thoughts. We have dreams about where we will go, what our life will look like in 10 years, in 20 years, in 50 years. We've got all of these different things that come from our family of origin. Sometimes they're to be just like our family of origin. Sometimes they're to be as far away from our family of origin that we could ever run and be. Sometimes they're just who we are, our personality, the mix. Sometimes it's our culture that puts that into us. We all have these things and we walk into a relationship and we go, here you go, can you meet all of my hopes, dreams and desires? And they come with their box and they come to us and they say, here you go, can you meet all of my hopes, dreams and desires? Last week we talked about what it is not just to have hopes, dreams and desires within a relationship and what our boxes look like as far as the different things that will be in here, whether it's where we'll travel to, how big our family will be when we have kids, how we fight, how we talk, how we discuss. All of those things are in our box. And last week we said, well, what do we do with the things in our box? What do we do with this that we bring into our marriage? And we looked at what the Bible says about our hopes, dreams, and desires. And ultimately, we came to the conclusion that it needs to be a submission competition, that as we look at what God did for us, He came and gave Himself up for us. So too, in reflection of that, in response to God giving up everything for us, our response to other people needs to be that we should give up our lives, our hopes, our dreams. We should put that aside so that we can take on others, we can help others, we can give to others. And so the ideal marriage is the, oh no, what you want first. Oh no, what you want first. It should be a submission competition. You should be trying to make sure that you are elevating the other person. Why? Because that's what Jesus did for us. That's what Jesus, when He came into our world, when He lived amongst us, ultimately dying on the cross, not so that He could have a fun day, not so that He could reach His happiness, but so that we might be blessed through what He did. And so we said, well, to be like Jesus is to love like Jesus. We need to give up our desires for the sake of others. We need to give up ourselves just as Jesus gave Himself up for us. And so we said, okay, we need to give up ourselves. Who's been perfect at giving up your hopes, dreams, and desires this week? Anyone? Oh, man. This is tough, right? This is a tough ideal. This is a tough kind of thing to live up to. And Jesus, he's God, so he can do this. He's perfect. We are imperfect. And what happens is we might like this idea, but we also kind of live in this fair, unfair kind of society, and we kind of think, yeah, well, if I do that, what if they don't come the same, you know, I want to give up 100% of myself, but if they don't give up 100% of themselves, then I don't know if I can do this. Maybe if I just give 90% and then expect 10 or 80%, 20. Look, what I really want is 51%. Come on, let's be honest, you know, like, that's what I really want here, Aaron. So as much as we try, we say, okay, God, help me to give up. Help me to win the submission competition. Help me to love my partner and hope that they love me in return. But as much as I want to do that, love 100%, I still have my box. I still have my box that's kind of like sitting there, and I have these hopes, dreams, and desires. What do I do if I'm just trying to give of myself away and say, oh, whatever you want, God, not what I want. Okay, but I still have these things. And the thing about our hopes, dreams, and desires is that they're not wrong. It'd be easy if we were just talking about sin here, something that was against what God would have for us. If it was something like that, then we could say, oh, we need to, you know, start a fire, burn our box. But inside of here, it's like, oh, whether we should travel or stay in Australia. It's like, is that a right or wrong? Well, no. Whether you're a saver or a spender, is that right or wrong? Well, on one end, yep, if you're a spender and you spend way more than what you have, okay, well, there's some issues there. But if you're a saver and you never spend anything and you're like Scrooge, well, there's some problems there as well, right? So we're not talking here about right or wrong. We're talking here about things that we've come up with throughout our life, ideals that we want to live by. We come into a relationship with someone else who has their box, and oftentimes those boxes don't meet. Oftentimes those ideals, those hopes, dreams, and desires that turn into our expectations don't always match. They're not the same. So you have to work out how you're going to work with this person, and you want to submit to their will. And sometimes you kind of go, oh, but I don't know about this one. And we talked about last week, all of them are not right or wrong. They're in the middle, except for sheet and a doona. If you're a sheet and a doona person, you're clearly wrong. If you're just a doona person, then you're right. Anyone with me? My doona people have gone away. Yeah, okay, we've got a few doona people here today. So what do we do then? We say, okay, I want God, I want you to help me to live this life and help me to love my wife, help me to love my husband and give away what I want and take what they want, help to love them 100%. We still have this box. So what do we do with our hopes, dreams, and desires that aren't being fulfilled, aren't being met in our relationship? Well, I thought there's about four different things that we can do. And I'll give you a hint right at the start. Only one of them will be healthy and good for us. The other three, not so much. So the first thing you could do is you could just ignore your hopes, dreams, and desires. You could just ignore that they're there. You could say, no, I want to submit to this other person. I want to love them. And so I'll just ignore that I have these hopes, dreams, and desires. And I'll just hope that they go away. I hope that these thoughts within me, these dreams, you know, that I had since when I was a child, I'll just hope that they'll go away. I'll ignore them. And when we ignore our hopes, dreams, and desires and just kind of put them out there, unfortunately what happens within us is that they don't go away. And so we have these things kind of building up inside of us, these tensions. And when we're not speaking them out, when we're not communicating them with our partner, when we're not able to kind of process them through, then it builds and builds and builds, and at some point our box explodes. And so ignoring it doesn't make it go away. It just builds up a tension within us. So ignoring it is not great. The second thing you can do, and a lot of us are great at this, is just get busy. Get busy with life. Do heaps of different things. Juggle life so much that all of those hopes, dreams, and desires just fade into the background because there's so many things that you're doing. I remember in my teenage years, my busyness used to be being able to watch 10 hours of cricket, you know, throughout the day. How great were those days? Oh, just being able to watch 10 hours. Some people might think that's boring, but when you get into it, oh, it's so great being able to just sit back and do nothing but be busy at the same time. Then computer games come along. You can spend hours on computer games. These days, probably the equivalent is social media and binging Netflix. You know, there is so much content you can just be busy watching. There are kids to juggle getting at sporting things and different activities. There is busyness in work. We can busy ourselves with our work or our hobbies. We can busy ourselves being socializing with other people. Life can get busy. And when we fill our lives with busyness, it means that we can just, that those hopes, dreams, and desires that we had can come back to second, third, fourth, fifth place. They can be pushed down. Problem is, they're still there. They still remain. They still are the things that you wanted in life, but they're just held back there. And so as busy as you can be, you can still feel unfulfilled because you're not reaching the hopes, dreams, and desires that you once hoped that you would have. They still hold on. A part of your heart is still there. And so you're not living to the fullness of your ideal of what you really wanted. So ignoring it doesn't work. Busyness doesn't work. So what happens with a lot of people is when they feel as though they're carrying this box and their spouse isn't dealing with it for them, they look to find someone else to give the box to. They see, oh, well, things aren't going well for me, so I'm going to try to find someone else that'll meet my hopes, dreams, and desires. Now, if you're in an early stage in your relationship, like if you're not married or if you don't have kids with a person or don't have lots of assets, then you might see your hopes, dreams, and desires as totally different and realize, wow, why am I going out with this person? We have nothing in common about our future together. And if that's your case, you're kind of coming to that point, that realization that it's going to be so difficult because our hopes, dreams, and desires are so different. Well, that's the time that you can find someone else. You can let that relationship go and start a new relationship. But if you're in a lifelong committed relationship, if you said, I do, if you've had kids together, then going to someone else to take your box from you isn't the right solution. Actually, it's not right for a whole bunch of reasons. One of them clearly is because you've committed your life to that one person. But the other things that are really important in the midst of that is that when we've got these boxes and we just think, oh, she's not meeting my hopes, dreams, and desires, so I'm just going to find another she to take it on. In our heads is this selfish motivation, this thought that there's some mystery dream person out there who is totally void of any hopes, dreams, and desires. They have nothing inside of them, and they're just waiting to take up your box. That person doesn't exist, right? They have their box. They have their hopes, dreams, and desires that they want to give to you. So you might be thinking, oh, you know, trading out, finding a different partner. Oh, it's going to be great. She understands me. He's really interested in me. No, that's what everyone's like when you first meet them. When the early stages of a relationship, you're pretending to like, no. You know, you're interested, you're finding out all these things. It's great, it's exciting, it's fresh, it's new. But they still have the box of hopes, dreams, and desires that they want to give you. No one is a blank slate. And actually that idea of, oh, I'm not getting my ideas met here, so I'm just going to find someone else to take on my hopes, dreams, and desires. That idea that someone else is out there just wanting to serve you is incredibly self-centered, right? That idea that someone else, oh, my partner isn't fulfilling all of my desires, my expectations, I'll just find someone else, that's self-centered, saying, I just want my needs met. I'm not that interested in meeting the needs of my partner. It's a selfish view. There was someone who I sat in my office with a number of years ago now, and he was saying that in his relationship, he just didn't feel happy. And he wanted to have a new relationship. He had found someone else, and she made him happy. And that's what he thought was the best thing in his life. If he could just go into this new relationship, then he would be happy. And I told him, you're married. You'll never be happy. No, I didn't. That's a joke. Totally joke. Totally joke, guys. No, no, no. Scratch out from the recording. That's a totally joke. Everyone, don't send angry words. No, I said to him, no, no, no. When you think about happiness, now happiness doesn't come from just dumping one and moving to another. No, no, happiness comes from when you work at your problems and get through them. Happiness isn't just moving to a new thing. Happiness, deep joy, is actually working on the thing that you're having problems with and overcoming those problems and moving through into a new area. And actually, as you deal with, work through problems, actually happiness can grow and develop in your life. It's like a farmer who works hard at planting seed and watering. When he finally takes the harvest, that happiness comes because of the hard work that's come before. You know, we know with our kids, we get happiness, we get joy when they've been over a friend's house and then their friend's mum says, oh, he's such a delight. He helped with the washing up or something like that. You know, we fall over. What? Is it the same kid that you had? Are you sure you didn't swap? And they say, oh, no, they've got such good manners. You go, oh, that's a joy to me because we've worked incredibly hard at training them from a young age to be good kids. You know, like when we get through a difficult situation in our marriages, we work through them. It's hard. We get to the other side and there's so much more happiness when we get there. Now, the world kind of tells us, and this is a difficult thing with the world that we live in, the world kind of tells us, oh, your happiness is the most important thing in life, so if something isn't making you happy, you just move to another something or another someone. But as much as the world's wisdom in that is trying to push us down that line, the reality is that the main problem that is in one relationship will actually move to another relationship. I don't know if you've ever kind of thought through this, but when there's two people fighting in a relationship, it's never one person that's completely at fault. I mean, sure, there is always going to be different ways, and some people are just horrible people. But oftentimes, if your view is, I need to move out of this relationship to another relationship to make me happy because I'm not happy there, if that's your motivation, which is selfish, it's likely that the main problem in that situation would be fixed if you just changed. So if you have this selfish kind of self-centered belief that, oh, I just need to give my box to someone else and they will fulfill all of my hopes, dreams and desires, if that's your thought, then it's actually you that needs to change, not the other person that you're in a relationship with. Look, it's likely that both of you will need to change, but oftentimes the person that you have most control of changing is you. And so as you start to work on you and develop you, then you can grow into the relationship. So it doesn't work to ignore it. It doesn't work just to be busy. It never works to just swap out and find another partner. So what do we do? Well, we're going to open up a passage in 1 Peter chapter 5 to see what we do. But essentially, what we do is we bring our problems to God. Now, I know that sounds like a real simplistic Christian answer, but in bringing our problems to God, we come to the only one who can actually solve all of the world's problems. We come to the one who has a perspective over our problems that we can't see. And more than that, when we come to God with our hopes, dreams, and desires, He can do two things that other people in our world can't. He can either fulfill our hopes, dreams, and desires. He can miraculously work in there. He can tell us to wait and give us greater patience. He can do that. He can either fulfill our hopes, dreams, and desires, or He can kill our hopes, dreams, and desires. Now, that sounds pretty rough, right? Kill them, that sounds a bit strong, but it kind of rhymes with fulfill, so I thought that might stick in our brains. But if we have hopes, dreams, and desires, sometimes, they might not be from God. I'm just saying, just throwing it out there. You may have hopes, dreams, and desires for things that early on in your relationship, you're like, oh, yep, I think this is what I want to do. But who knows that we all change in our relationship? Anyone happy to admit that we change? We don't go in saying, oh, I really want to be changed. But if you look back, I'm not the same man I was when I was 22 when we got married, okay? So I'm not that same guy. I don't want to be that same guy because I'm not 22. If I acted like a 22-year-old now that I'm 40-something, then it wouldn't make sense. It'd be like, what? You're 42. Kind of get over it, man. You're not 20 anymore. So we all change and grow. And so in the midst of that change, our hopes, dreams, and desires change, morph, they develop as well. So surely, if we live in this relationship with God, then surely He is molding and changing our hopes, dreams, and desires. Or He's got the ability, if we're offline with what our expectations, our hopes are, then He's the one who is the best at changing them. Let's have a look at this passage in 1 Peter and let's see what Peter, a guy who lived with Jesus for 3 years, he kind of did the intensive discipleship program with 12 of his buddies. One of them dropped out, kind of had a bad ending, but the other 11, you know, exceptionally well. Peter was a guy who we often think of Peter as being the one who has one foot in his mouth and then he changes it to put the other foot in his mouth. But he's also the guy who stepped out of the boat onto the rocky water and walked out on water to Jesus. He's the guy that was the faith guy, you know. He might have said things a bit too quickly, but man, he had huge faith. He's also the guy who saw Jesus being beaten and said, I don't even know him. Yet 3 days later, when Jesus rose again, Jesus restored him, He forgave him, and then made him kind of one of the leaders of the early church. And so here we've got this guy, Peter, who's been through so much in his life, and he's writing this letter to Christians, and in one, oh, that's not the right verse at all, 1 Peter, where am I? In 1 Peter 5, here we are. The second part of verse 5 says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. I wanted you to hear it all as one, and then I want to kind of pick it apart a little bit. Because he starts with this idea of clothing ourselves with humility. When we say, oh, I want my box, I want, these are my expectations, this is what I want, and then we flip that and go, no, it's actually about what God wants, or what my partner wants, I'm trying to be submissive. Then I realize, oh, I've still got these things in my box. Humility says, I might still have that, but I need to clothe myself with this external thing called humility. You know, sometimes we might think we're humble. Oh man, I am such a humble guy. But until people see it on the outside, actions speak louder than words, until people see that you're humble, you're not actually humble. And humility is thinking of yourself less, thinking about other people more. And so humility, sometimes it's kind of like, well, in this situation that I'm in, what would a humble person do? So right now, I'm grappling with my own, putting myself first, self-centeredness. So what would a humble person do in this situation? So it's almost like we clothe ourselves with something that isn't us, that's not natural, but we grow into this clothing that we put over us of humility. And why do we do this? Because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. This is a promise from God that we can hold on to, that God opposes, He's against, He doesn't want to be with the proud, but He loves, He engages with, He shows favor to the humble. Now, I don't know about you, but I like the idea of having God's favor. That's something that I would like to walk into. Okay, so God loves the humble. I want to be that guy. He opposes the proud. But when we think about a proud person and a humble person, well, not only God opposes the proud person, but we all oppose proud people too, right? Like when you think about who you want to hang out with, how many times have you heard yourself saying, oh, I just love that person, she's so proud. I just love it that she's so self-centered. Oh, he's never wrong. Oh, I love that about him. Oh, he always puts himself first. Oh, that's his best quality. We never say that. Why? Well, we're made in the image of God. So we're like God in that. We're not enamored towards. We don't love people who are proud. We actually, if they're super proud, that grates us. We don't like that. But we're really attracted to a humble person, right? Someone with humility that seeks to care for others above themselves, that seeks to look after someone else's priorities, not their own, that seeks to say, well, what are your hopes, dreams, and desires? I want to see them fulfilled. You're important to me. I'm not the most important person here. God opposes someone who's self-centered, but seems to draw near, to bless, to care for. And it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. So there's one thing about being humble to other people, but really that comes from a heart that's humbled towards God. And as Christians, we have this sense of, God, you are awesome, you are mighty. We sung, you know, an extra verse, you know, about that. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. When we think about his majesty, his greatness, he's so pure and holy, we're so impure. He's so great and big, we're so insignificant, really, when we look at the size of the world. He's so creative, man, he made everything. Oh, and I'm uncreate. You know, when we look at that, we are humbled. We are brought down. We realize, I need you, God. I need you to be the boss. I need you to be the one. And we're brought down low. Now the interesting thing is that in our culture that we live in today, humility is something that's attractive, but there's this paradox. There's this grapple that we have in our culture around humility. It's kind of like, I'm drawn towards the humble. But then there's this other side that says, but I don't want to give up my own rights and my freedoms. Sam Chan, in his book, Evangelism in a Skeptical World, he says that when Christians kind of give their testimony and say, I was living my own life, I was doing my own things, I was partying, and then I gave my life over to God for him to direct, oh, it was the best day. The world looks at that and goes, what? No way. I want to rule my own life. I want to do what I want to do. I want to fulfill my hopes, dreams, and desires. I don't want to give them to God. That seems crazy. And so there is this paradox. There's this grapple. There's these two sides. We love the idea of humility, of putting ourselves second. We love when we look at God saying, oh, I want to give myself up to God. But then the idea in our culture of giving up our lives so someone else directs us, oh, well, I don't want to do that. I want to run my own life. But how can I run my own life? That makes me self-centered. That makes me proud. And that makes me not humble. And so can you see that this isn't something that our culture looks at and says, oh, wow, that's great, giving your life away to God. But for those of us who believe in God, this is exactly what God wants us to do. To say, God, you are great. I am small. You're the one I worship. I don't worship myself. And so we give our lives over to God. We're humbled. Then it goes on and says, cast all your anxiety onto him because he cares for you. So this is the key with our box. It's like, oh, finally we've got to this. Right. Now, God, if you could just deal with this little part here and I'm struggling on this little bit. I want to hold on to this. The way that this word cast, it's kind of like you're casting a net into the water. It's a throw your cares onto him. Oftentimes we're so careful with the words that we say because God's holy, right? Like he's big. We don't want to offend him by saying the wrong thing. And so we're so careful with our prayers. But here Peter says, get your hopes, dreams, and desires and then just throw. I won't do that because obviously I might hit my wife. But throw your cares onto him. Your anxieties, your needs, your box, throw it to him. Allow him to take these parts of you that you're struggling with and you're grappling with, these expectations you had, the hopes, dreams, and desires that you had. It says, cast them onto him. Why? Because he cares for you. Because he loves you so much that he wants to hear and he wants to respond to our greatest needs. As a dad, my kids say some things that are so insignificant, right? Like, oh man, they just talk about their day and what went on. And, you know, I dig. I want to find out what went on in their day. But sometimes, you know, they really go off on a tangent. It's like, oh man. But I love that because my kids are talking to me even about insignificant things. I love to hear it because they're communicating. What I hate is when I know there's something wrong, but they don't want to tell me about it. They probably tell their mum about it because they love her. But, you know, I'm like, no, why don't you tell me? I'm really good at listening too, you know. And so there's this kind of, I love to hear their greatest needs. I love to hear the insignificant things as well. I'm just an earthly dad. My Father in heaven is way better than I am. He loves to hear the insignificant things, but he loves it when we bring to him our cares, the things that we care for, the things that we're concerned about, the things that we're worried about. He says, cast that onto him and he cares for us enough. He'll interact. He'll intervene. He'll come and work in those areas that we're clinging on to, that might explode in us, that are difficult for us, that we're grappling with. He'll work in that. He'll either change our heart or he'll bring about a change in our circumstances. He's able to do far more than we could ever hope or imagine. The passage finishes, and I think this is an important bit to finish on. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You know who the devil goes after? And I know we're not like one of these churches that talks about the devil and talks him up every week. That's not us. We have a healthy kind of respect for the dark side, I guess. But you know who the devil wants to go for? He doesn't care. He doesn't want to go for someone who's on his team already or sitting on the fence. He wants to go for people on Team Jesus, right? He wants those people who are coming to church, who want to grow and develop in their lives, work on their relationship with God, to give up their cares. And so when we try to ignore our hopes, dreams and desires, our expectations, those things that are kind of burning inside of us, when we ignore it, when we just get busy, or when we look for someone else to take them from us, then that's when the lion's winning. You know, that's when the devil's having his way. That's when he's taking chunks out of us. That's when he's taking us away from a close relationship with our Father in heaven. Instead, we need to take our unfulfilled, our desires that we have, those things that we desperately want in life but aren't being fulfilled in our relationship, we need to take them to God. Because it's unfair to expect someone else who's also as sinful and broken as you, who has different hopes, dreams and desires, to completely fill everything in your box. So instead of putting that weight onto someone else's shoulders, who could never be the perfect match for you, will always be inconsistent, will always be different. And no one wants to marry themselves, right? Like, we don't want to marry ourselves. We want to marry someone different. And it's the differences that grow us. But as they grow us, they also cause conflict. So we can't fully be met by our spouse, but all of our hopes, dreams and desires can be fully met by our Father in heaven, can be fully met by a Jesus who came to live and to die for us, can be fully met by the Holy Spirit that works and works and works, this ongoing work in our lives to change and develop us into who He wants us to be. Instead of ignoring it, instead of getting busy, instead of finding someone else, cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you. Let's pray. Lord God, we're so grateful that we worship a living God who loves us. A Father who we can run to with open arms. And God, who doesn't need us to have great words or perfect language, but could just come to You with a heart that says, I need You, God. I love You. I want whatever You have for me. I give up what I hope for what You hope for me. It's always going to be better. So help us, Lord, to cast our cares to You. We know You love us. We're so grateful for that. We pray that You continue to do that work in our hearts. that we might become more like you and our relationships might be better as a result. We pray this, Jesus, in your holy and loving and mighty name. Amen.